咱我非后楼We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We bless thy holy name. Oh, through thy worthy Father of praise. This morning, Father, as we come to you, and there be any Father whose heart or whose spirit, Lord, is down, we ask of you, Father, your presence to touch them, Lord, and leaving them, lift them up of this condition, Lord. We should be in every way possible, Father, as we come before you. Like King David who says, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And when we come into thy presence, Father, and we will cast all our burdens upon thee, we know, Father, our cares being cast upon you, Lord, our burdens will be lifted up into thy hands, and we'll be here in the presence with joy. And to feel your strength, Lord, in the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be a people, Father, that should be full of joy in every way, in every day of our life. We know there be things, Father, that might be set us in this life. Trials and pains and temptations and whatever, Lord, it may face us. Like it faces the people of the world. We come face to face with all these conditions every day. But Lord, if our eyes are cast, if our eyes are lifted up upon Mount Zion, where cometh our help, then Lord, we could live above all of this condition, of all these problems and situations in life. All we have to do, Father, is to put our faith in Thee. And our confidence in Thee, and all our trust in Thee, all that is within us, Lord, spread so my body and the flesh. And put it in Thy hand, Father, for You will uphold us in the time of all this distress. And knowing that Your strength be upon us, Lord, as we take the yoke of Christ upon us, then all things will be easy. And all things will be free and happy, Father, as we live that life for Jesus Christ. We didn't expect a bed of roses, but we expect the strength of Christ upon our life. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We commit this day to you, Father, and as you approach thy word, break down the bread of life to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and if you can, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to say that sometimes events take a turn as to certain situation. On Tuesday, usually, I don't know, but some people, some preachers, they don't prepare the message or pray about what they should preach, what the Lord wants them to preach. And then they wait until the last minute on Saturday night, in the middle of the night, midnight. Oh, better get some Bible quotes and something better for me to preach, Lord. You know, our preachers, I was told one time when Joel applying for a job and talk about this research job, you know, and found out that, you know, if you want to do research, your research will be on your mind in the morning, breakfast, lunch, tea time, dinner time, bedtime. So the whole day you will be doing this, you will be thinking about research in your head. And the same thing, you know, as preachers, you know, we care for the flock, you know. I mean, I'm not talking about true researchers, you know. People are not doing, don't really bother to do research and never think. So I can't be bothered, and that sort of thing. But everyone with a certain profession will think about it. And as a preacher, you know, it's always on my mind, you know, what am I going to feed the people? What Lord do you want me to say to the people, to bring a message to the people? So he's always there, you know. So, usually after the service on Sunday is over, and go back, and, oh, well, next week, you know, 7 days is a long time. No, it's not a long time. It's a very short time. You understand? You can preach a message in 1 hour or 1.5 hour, but it takes days to prepare, because you're going to know what you are speaking about. You understand? So well, I was on Tuesday, I was praying, so well, I'm not going to preach, Lord. And you know, so I was thinking, well, let me see what I would have. So I looked through the Bible here and there, then, well, maybe I thought of having an idea in my head. Maybe this, maybe I should. No, no. Wednesday came, and I said, Lord, I'm going to preach now, Wednesday. So I was looking at the Bible, I was looking at some characters in the Bible, characters like Joseph, Abraham. Then I said, oh, well, let's see what happened. And then, on Thursday in the morning, there came an email into my email box. There's only one in the morning. And when I look at this letter, I say, oh, okay. There must be something coming up, you know. And I expect something to come out. And well, I didn't know, think much about it. So, on Thursday night, when I went to bed, I had this very troublesome, sort of a fuzzy and troublesome dream. Then I woke up and says, it's very troubling, you know. And I was just thinking, oh my. You know in that dream, what did I see in the dream? I see people, God's people, people within this church, people within outside the church who are also within the message. And they were kind of running back and forth, running here and there, you know. So busy with so many things in life. And I try to get their attention, you know, to slow down and think and look at the Word. That's what in the dream I was trying to do. Everybody's just moving here and there. And of course, you don't see the face. If I see your face, I'll tell you. But I don't see the face. Everybody's moving here and there. And I says, oh, everybody doing what is right in their own eyes, what they want to do this, they want to do that, and they couldn't be born, you know. So, woke up and says, oh my, just leave it. So, it's really now, that letter that came in a Thursday morning was manifesting something, because I knew what I read, it's just a few words, but I knew that I'm going to expect to see some manifestation of what I read in that letter. I'm going to tell you what the letter is all about. But with that letter only, it was an information letter. And to read the letter, I could see something is going about to happen. And three things happens just after that. You know, I'm going to talk about something this morning, and I hope that you understand what I'm saying. The title of my message is very simple. I am matured. Simple title, isn't it? Interesting word. I am matured. If you look a little bit closer, of course, it's immature. Otherwise, I am matured. So I want to talk a little bit about maturity, and I want to talk about some family life in the Bible, and we want to see what maturity really is as a child of God. All right? First of all, let us go to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. Now here, the church in Corinth. Well, Paul founded the church in Corinth. And by this time that Paul wrote this epistle, the first epistle to them, it was about already 7 to 8 years now. That the gospel had been there in Corinth, the city of Corinth, for that long already, some 8 years. Now, if we look at the time or the background of this particular time when Paul wrote this epistle, Corinth was a city, a foreign city, and there's a lot of, you know, trading go on, very busy. There's only one church called the Church of Corinthians. There's only one church. It's not like here we have today. Singapore. The church in Singapore. What do you mean by the church in Singapore? Which one are you referring to? You know, you have all these different denominations, all these factions, all these groups. All these different denominations. But in those times, there's just only one. The believers, they gather there. And when they're meeting, everybody comes together. Now, it's not 10,000 people. You know what I mean? 5,000 people or so. Now, it's just probably about 1,000, maybe, or less, for all we know. It's not going to be in the amount of thousands. It's only 8 years. Don't forget that the people in Corinth at that time, they were under the Hellenistic society. And so, under the Roman Empire, of course, the Hellenistic, the Greek, which the Roman Empire absorbed. So they have all kinds of gods of their own, goddesses, pagan worships and all, you know. So it's not easy to convert them. And the Corinthian people, generally the people there, they are very proud. They find humility as something that belongs to a slave. You order them to do something. A slave says, yes, master. Right? And so to them, humility, when a person is humble, it is not looked upon as good. It's not upon as you being weak. That's the situation. So when we look at this now, when Paul wrote this letter to them, verse 10 we read, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfect, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Now here, Paul, upon greeting them in the first verse, if you read the first verse, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, Paul always greet the church usually together with some of his associates. And so he always used, later on, you find when he wrote, he would say, we. You know, Paul would not say, I more all the time like this, but he says, we, because he have an associate with him when he wrote this letter. So now, Corinthian church has been so carnal, so chaotic, so to speak. The reason why Paul came to know about it is because there was a spy out there, a reporter, one who spread the news, maybe, he says, or what we call gossipers. He heard it from them, and he mentioned the name. Sometimes you wonder, wow. Okay, let's read verse 11. For there has been declared unto me by of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Cleo, that there are contention among you. Oh, see, Corinthian church, every Christian, Paul wouldn't know about what was happening in Corinthian if it wasn't for the household of Cleo that reported to him, you know. You see what's happening up there, Paul, brother. And there is faction there, there's schism there. There's division there. They were not in one accord. So Paul said, oh, okay, let me check it out. So you know when Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, I wonder how many are Corinthians, this Cleo family people. You cannot trust them. What do you think? You know, you think about it, huh? But Paul says, they are the one who told me this, and I thought it is true. So what do you have to say? If it is true, it's the truth. You speak the truth in love. In the club, I mean, say nothing. Then the truth will not be known, and the truth of Corinthians will never be held. So sometimes speaking the truth in love can be good to one if you look at it the right way. It can be bad if you look at it the wrong way. Huh? Isn't it so? So you need to know who you're speaking to anyway. So he says to Paul in verse 10, that you all speak the same thing. Kind of hard, isn't it, that we all speak the same thing. He is talking to a church that he found. And you know what? How many factions there were? Some said, I'm a Paul. Right? Some said, I'm Apollos. Some said, I'm Peter, Cephas. And there is one more group perhaps, the fourth group. One that is none of them. So to speak, huh? Some say, oh, we stand with Jesus, you know. Maybe there were one group that say like this. But they were all having the ideas. Those of Paul may be thinking, oh, well, Paul is he's our apostle because he brought the message to us. We are the Gentiles, you know. So he takes up with Paul. And other groups say, we are Peter. Maybe they are the one that are like the Jews, because Peter was always preaching to Jews. Maybe they are the Pharisees who were converted. Maybe that was one group like that, and then there is one of Apollos. Apollos is quite a smart man, very wise, and so people say, we all want to be like him, something like that. So you have people attaching themselves to men, not recognizing that these are ministers of God. And they are all for their good welfare. So now, can we all speak the same thing? Can it be possible? In a city, maybe there is 1,000 believers. I don't know, maybe. I don't know how many. Maybe 2,000, but I don't think that they have that many after only 7-8 years. You don't think so, huh? Of course, within 7-8 years, charismatic can build up to 10,000 people. But when it comes to truth, it isn't going to be a traffic jam, as Brother Jimmy said. Huh? Of course, when you come to charismatic, there is a traffic jam when they go to fellowship. They all have to line up, queue up, isn't it? Isn't it? They have how many services a day? And people have to take their turn to go into a particular hour of worship. You see? So in those days, I don't believe that there's going to be so many thousands of people. But can you all speak in one? All speak the same thing? That there be no division among you. That you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment, same mind. Judging and having the same mind, judging according to the word of God, everything the same. Can we all do that? The support, can you not all do that? Now in verse 12. Now I say that every one of you say, I'm a Paul, Apollos of Cephas, and I am Christ. And they are People boast differently, don't they? Yeah? So people say, I'm a Christ. But if you're a Christ, then how is your behavior towards the others? When you say, I'm a Christ, then you say that you don't recognize those who say, I'm a Paul. See? So they all will be together. We're none of Christ or Paul or Apollos or anything. We are all of one household of God. But you say, I am of Christ, then you find yourself, you are sticking yourself to a point. True, isn't it? Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any more, any other. You know, you see the problem that Paul had, and I believe that I understand him, because when I go overseas too, and there is some baptism to be done, when we have a convention or whatever, and people get be converted and want to be baptized, and the pastor always asks me, Bergan, they want you to baptize us now. You know, you are the pastor here, you baptize them. Do you understand that? So, the baptism may be had done by Sotinius, Timothy, or anybody else. But Paul was glad because, you know, that's where all the contention lies in. Let us go to chapter 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul said, I come to you not with all the philosophical wisdom of man, and my ability, my intellectual understanding. Remember this, they are living in a society where the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture, is very strong. It was so strong that you can find always men, philosopher, they will come together and sit together and begin to discuss and talk about philosophy. You go back to history, you look at history, you know people like Plato is such a one. You know, Aristotle and all these other guys. Intelligent people, and they philosophize, if I use the word, about life. You know? And they were, you know, they argue and they debate and they talk. You know, Paul was an educated man. He was an educated man. A Pharisee. of the Pharisees? Huh? Of the tribe of Benjamin, counting zeal, he persecuted the church, didn't he? And all these things, he says, but you call all these things for done. I said, all these things I've done, this is nothing. So I come to you not with all the wisdom of trying to get speech, to talk to you great in speeches, like that so full of wisdom in that way. I'm trying to reason with you, with all that may mean, I don't know. I come to you like I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. There's nothing of good of me, nothing of me, of this, my education, nothing of that, my understanding, nothing, nothing. I come to you. I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know why, Paul, when I come into your presence, I'm so afraid. And some, when one epistle Paul wrote, why people said to him, he said, you know, when Paul sent us a letter, his letter was very weighty, very strong. But you know, when he comes into our presence, he looks like a weak person. But yet, his speech is strong. Because you know, when Paul says something, people take heed to what Paul said. First of all, he had that revelation. But he never, never pushed his revelation on people. But he mentioned it, he make a statement, and we need to understand why Paul makes certain statement. He said, there be among you that is spiritual or prophet. Let him take it to the word that I said, they are from God. But he never forced you to believe on him. Remember there was a, who was that, that royalty that Paul preached to, he says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now what is his name? You know, I've forgotten his name, and you forgot his name too, huh? You know, people can listen to Paul and get stirred up. That's why he is saying that, I come to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul is saying here that he came not to the Corinthians with all that persuasive words of man's philosophical wisdom and all the intellectual understanding of what they have learned or gone through some kind of a debate and reasoning. You know, the Hellenistic culture, their men has always said it many times, men would gather themselves, men like Protos and Aristotle, you know, those days they were philosophers, they would like to gather themselves around a cup of tea or coffee, and they will philosophize about the universe, a life after death, and so on and so forth. Yes, Paul was a Pharisee, of Pharisees. A true Jew, very zealous for the Lord, man who knows the scrolls, the holy scrolls, the books of the prophets and the law, and he knows the law. But he did not come to the Corinthian Christian. He did not write to them using all the intellectual abilities of his. But he says, I come to you in the demonstration of the Spirit. Now he is the manifestation of the strength of God's wisdom. I come to you
to show you, to show you the manifestation, to make known to you, to illustrate to you, to bring it out to you. What God wants you to know, God's wisdom, in simplicity, the strength of God make known to you by His Spirit. And His strength, his wisdom, not just a man's ability, not just his intellect, and a power. Yes, God had given Paul, sometimes you see his life, his ministry, there were miracles and healing and so forth. Paul says, I come to you in the demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith, that how you stand before God, your revelation, your relationship with God, should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Today we see in theological world, denominational world, preachers will show off all their great big churches as if those things were the power of God, as if those great ministry, their great ability were the power of God. But would that what they have, their faith in these things, stand in the power of God? Or was just in the power of the wisdom of man? Man sees with their eyes the natural five senses, and they say, oh, that's a big church. That man's a great preacher. He has thousands of followers. Sure, look upon this as if that was that is a great faith. And of course, those things will stand in the wisdom of man, by man's mere reasoning, but certainly not in the wisdom and the power of God. Paul says, how big we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, I want you to notice this. How big we speak wisdom. We speak the deep things among them that are perfect, them that are matured. Yet not the wisdom of this world, no, of the princes of the world that come to naught. If he comes to you today, if Paul were to come to you speaking to you this deep thing, will you be able to understand them? I hope that you among you here are matured people. Some of you have been around for 20, 30 years now. But the Corinthians, when Paul wrote these epistles, it's about 8 years now. You know, 8 years is a long time. They should have already matured. But no. They are still carnal people. And verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the truth, the deep things of God, in a mystery, in a hidden form, which God ordained before the foundation of the world, unto our glory, for our benefit, for our strength, for our joy, that in Christ we have a portion of that word. In Christ we have a portion of that Spirit. For the word of God was manifest in Jesus Christ. And He has given Himself up for you and me. And we are part of that body. We are part of that glory. So Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom. The hidden truth, the deep things of God which God ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory.
Sure, none of the princes of this world knew, for they had they know it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, isn't it? But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the thing which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Not mental faculty. We will know these things. We will know what we have. The thing that we have today. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God that revealed it to us. A man can study the Word of God, study the Bible, go to your theological school. He can spend his time there 10 years and he will come out not knowing any of the deeper mystery of God whatsoever. For if a man approached the Word of God in his own wisdom, all the wisdom of men, he will not receive it. He will not understand. He will not see the deep things of God. Things that were hidden. Things that were kept in store for those that belongs to God. For the Spirit of God sets all these things, the deep things of God, and bring it out for you and me. Now Paul said in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, say the Spirit of man which is in him. That's true, isn't it? I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you have, what you hold to. You only know what you are. You know yourself. You know your own spirit. And so the same thing, even so, the things of God know no man, but only the Spirit of God. Yet, Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The reason why men do not know the things of God is because they do not have the Spirit of God. And how can therefore they search those deep things of God or the Spirit of God, things that God only knows and kept to Himself, unless they have the Spirit of God Himself? It's a deep color to the deep. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the truth to those that possess the very life and the Spirit of Almighty God. Which thing also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Yeah, of course, man's wisdom can never get across the Word of God. Simply in any way. But it takes the Holy Spirit, you know, to teach and guide, combining spiritual things or combining and interpreting spiritual things with spiritual truth or spiritual words or illustration. And that is one of this verse is kind of hard to get across to people. You know, Brother Graham was a typologist. And many times he used typology to get the truth across. And the same thing with Paul. Same in the book of Revelation. And we need to really combine, make understanding of. And that's why, you know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, there are many things I want to tell you, but I can't do it now. You will not be able to understand it. You see, take the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to be able to see what God wants to show you. A little here, a little there. You'll never be able to paint the whole picture all of a sudden and see it. It takes a little here, a little there. The illustrations by the Spirit through something which He will combine with His Word to bring it known to you. But the natural man received not The things of the Spirit of God, they do not welcome, they do not accept it. They can't receive it. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, judge all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But he that is spiritual, discern all things. He that is spiritual will listen, will learn, and then judge all these things. And the person who is judging all these things is judged by no man. Because he himself is the judge whether he knows what he's looking at. And today what we have, well, a man preached a sermon. And people have different interpretations of what the man was trying to say. Jesus went out there, preached a sermon. How many people understood what he was saying? Huh? And I said this again, that when Jesus went out there preaching, he is not duty bound to give you an answer. When a Pharisee came to him with a question, he asked a question too. When they were talking about the temple, he just stood up. A statement. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. The disciples wasn't there. They were there. The Pharisees, they were there. The Sadducees, they were there describing him. Wherever Jesus go, people told him and they want to listen to what he had to say. Some were find fault with him, try to take a word what he said, try to later on to, you know, bring about a case against him. Jesus said it, and we said, oh, there was 3 days. I mean, 3 days? This temple was built so many years, and you take it 3 days to build it up? But he said nothing. The disciples didn't even ask him. There was no mention in the record in the Bible that the disciples asked him, Charles, what do you mean by this? Huh? In my flesh, drink my blood, or else you don't have eternal life. Why did people ask him? I think there was no mention. See, huh? Isn't it so? Isn't it not written in the book of John? Let's go to the book of John and see what it says right there. John chapter 2. You see what it says? Destroy, verse 19. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. 40 and 60 was this temple in beauty, and you raise him 3 years. But he spoke of the temple of his body, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Only the disciple realized that he was referring to his temple of his body after he resurrected from the dead, that he said these things. You know, there are so many things that you don't hear, so this, I cannot tell you now because you cannot comprehend this thing. And the tendency is that when the disciples ask a question, Jesus answers a question, they ask more questions and then answer the question, more question, more question, more question. You understand that? But once you receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will guide you. When you see something, then you say, oh, okay, this is connected to that. No more question for this one. You know the thing? Because you take the Spirit of God. The disciples had not the Spirit of God at all yet. Until after the day of Pentecost. Or on the day of Pentecost. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. For who have known the mind of the Lord? That he may know the mind of, for who have known the mind of the Lord? That he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, certainly he will be able to instruct you. It won't be very difficult if you can but have a ear to hear. Chapter 3, 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know, carnal man is different from natural man, and is different from spiritual man. So one of these three, natural, carnal, spiritual, is applied to you. Huh? Now, natural means the people who are outside were not born again. They are natural men. And those who are born again may be carnal. And carnality here is applied to those who are Christian, who are still in their senses. Their intellectual reasoning. Their senses. All this wisdom, this intellectual thing. Not be able to be spiritual, be able to have a spiritual understanding. There's a big difference between spiritual intellect and natural intellect. Or physical, natural intellect. You know? Some of you here have a university degree or college. So that is your education. That's your natural intellect that you learn. You absorb the knowledge of the world. That is natural intellect. Right? But the mind of God is a spiritual intellect. But God has given us that spirit when He created Adam. He created Adam in His own spirit. His own image, I mean. And so that's what Adam would have, the spiritual understanding of things. And if you are born again, you have that spirit. He has imparted to you that anointing. He has given you a portion of His spirit. So that by that spirit, God can reveal to you His own mind of the things that He hid from the eyes of the world. The things that He's reserved for you and me. So Paul here said to this Corinthian, hey, look, for some 7-8 years now, and I can't speak to you as those who are, as if you are spiritual. No, you are not. You are still carnal. You are just like a baby. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you have not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Even now, you can't. You are not able. You are not able. That's the reason why I walk away. Sometimes when you have too many foolish nonsense, you can not talk to a man or a woman about spiritual things. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you and being and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For why one said, I'm a Paul, the other another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? After all these 7-8 years, you know. Wow. 7 years, they still behave like that. There was a man called Abraham. We all know the story of Abraham. Let's go and look at it a little bit. Genesis chapter 12. We just go quickly about here. Here is a family that is dysfunctional. Dysfunctional family. And let me... Let me tell you something. You know, I want to say this is that God has put all these things in the Bible for you, for me. Like I said many times, what happened if you know, anyway, Abraham doesn't know his name was there actually, because it was written by Moses. You know what I mean? But God had to expose the follies of man. Do you realize that? And very fortunately, the other thing is that there will be no more scripture written. If there will be more scripture written, God will write about you and me and put your name inside there too. And show your follies. But now God is exposing our follies if we do not hearken to the word. Here was this man Abraham. You know, whoa, Abraham! You know, come out of your land and I'm going to make your father many nations and so on and so on. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God, isn't it? Huh? You see, God did not speak to Sarah. Spoke only to Abraham. And Sarah, of course, what can Sarah say? Because after all, God didn't speak to me. And what is the name of your God, Abraham? Oh, Yahweh. Yahweh, huh? Okay. So what do we do now? Abraham said, we've got to get out of this country, our family, all this. Are you sure? Yeah, he said, we've got to give me a great man, a toy in the land. You're going to promise me. Really, huh? Okay, well, let's go. Divine. Went out there in the One year after another. Then, no! Here came. They have to cross a place where there is this Pharaoh. Oh! You know, Sarah! Sarah, Sarah! When we come to that land, when Pharaoh called you and me, you know, we are strangers, so we'll draw attention, they were born to take us. You know, you tell him, I'm your brother. If not, they're going to, he's going to kill me and take you for his wife. Hey, what happened here? What happened here? Abraham was a man who believed in God. His promise that God is going to give him this land and all that. And he knew that the land of Canaan was the land of giants. But here was a fellow. Abraham. What went wrong? Abraham was not matured. You understand that? God is sweeping him through. Wow. Told a half truth. Well, God spoke to Pharaoh and said, you're a dead man, you know that? You know who you're taking? Who is this woman, you know? So why am I for prophet? You're taking him. You're a dead man. But I'm innocent. Why are you putting a blame on me? If Jesus is going to talk to you, your man. Your man. Well, God didn't do anything to Pharaohs anyway. And so time passed again. When Sarah was old, and then God rejuvenated her. Oh, she looks beautiful again. Passed her land, and Abimelech here came. Second time, Abraham. What's wrong with you, Abraham? Why is your confident? You're going to put your confidence in God, or you're going to put your confidence in yourself, Abraham? Sarah, you know, I'm sure you're a dead man. You better tell Abimelech that you're my sister. That I will not die, and you'll be okay. But I'm okay. I'm the one. He's going to take me for his wife. You know, Abraham couldn't. Don't ever think of it, huh? He think about himself. A selfish man, I would say. Wouldn't you think so? Come on, let's call black, black, white, white. You don't believe that? When Abraham said that, wasn't he selfish? I'm a dead man. Just say, I'm your sister. I'll be all right. And you'll be all right. But she doesn't think that the man Pharaoh and Edmund Blake is going to kick Sarah his wife. Does he ever talk about that? He already experienced one case down in Pharaoh. Now here's the second one. I couldn't understand. After one experience, here another one. And you know what? He was the father of Isaac. Even though Isaac was born, Isaac did the same thing. Do you know that he did the same thing? He did the same thing. You see, it's a spirit that is passed down from one to another, to another, to another in the family. And you be careful, you father, mother. Even now, especially when you are father, mother, respect when you are Christian. Don't look back into history about your father, or your mother, or your father, grandfather, or your grandmother. Just because they are dysfunction, doesn't mean they come up to you. You've got to put a stop and call it to a halt. Stop the bug from passing. You recognize your spirit, you know. Sometimes it's hard to talk. When I go overseas, some of the brothers, those married men and women, come up to me and say, Bergen, can I have some time with you? What about? It's about, you know, family life. Let's talk about it. And you know one thing about it? I notice one thing. People who are not educated tend to listen to counseling. But those who are educated, they don't think. They said, I can handle it. I can handle my own family. What happened? I know many, even children, after they left America, when you reach your, what you call the age of no longer minor, they leave the home. Think about it. One case, two cases, three cases I've seen. Sad, isn't it? How do you tell someone who thinks that I know what I'm doing? Hey. can always still listen, you know, and examine it closer. But see, Abraham had nobody to teach him. God had put him by experience, and he yet, first case, second time, and now the son learned it from the father. That spirit is passed out in, and Isaac did the same thing. Oh, isn't that terrible? And you know what? Later, Isaac gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau. And he passed down even that spirit to Esau. To Jacob. Huh? Jacob was a supplanter, isn't it? Or isn't it? A deceiver. A trickster. Wow, that's terrible. He stole it, the birthright, from Esau. With the help of his mother. What about Isaac? Isaac was so blind, I want to see the whole thing. He didn't see it coming. But later on, you know, when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, he found in Laban Rachel's father, a greater trickster than him. You're no match for him. Be sure your sin will find you out. You did it, somebody gonna do it to you. You did it, somebody gonna do it to you. You know, he says it's passed down. What is he gonna stop? No. And even Rachel later on stole his father's idol. Do you know that? And his father came obeying on Jacob. He said, "What? Go and hunt a high rope. Go and search for us." I went to the tent of this. And then Rachel saw his father going, "Oh, put it under a camel seat or some kind of a sofa or a bed, and he sit on it." And then Laban came in. "Oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. It's a woman's time. You know, I cannot get up. You know, and the woman's menses is here. The period is here. I cannot get up." You know, he's sitting on the idol. You know, "Trick, this one, trick, this one, trick, this one." You know, that whole family is dysfunctional. Lord, we are supposed to have the fear of Abraham. But now we understand what the fear of Abraham is. Going through all this trial. But it doesn't have to happen, doesn't it? Somewhere, somebody has to stop. Until it comes to Jacob being called Israel, having 11 sons before Benjamin was born. You know, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. You better watch your balance. You know, I know you can't blame Jacob for loving Rachel. That's his first love. Huh? Only Laban tricked him into getting Leah. Okay? And never mind about that. Leah gave him one maid. Rachel gave him also one maid. So he got four wives. Huh? But Rachel cannot conceive until later on, and when the child was born was Joseph, and he was number 11. Oh, make Joseph and Jacob very happy. Pamper the boy! Pamper the boy! And all the other sons watching. Watching! Watching! When the boy reached up to a certain age, oh my! Father, come here with the fancy color coat. Hey, Joe, come here. You're my favorite son. See? No, Judah looking at Naphtali, Levi, Simeon, all that looking at them. Oh. Father's boy, you know. You know, openly showing favoritism. That's terrible. Terrible. You don't favor your... Don't you? You show favoritism, that spirit is going to catch up. Huh? And the worst thing is, Joseph had dreams. And tell the whole story. Oh, and make it worse, all these boys. They cannot take it. What do they do? You know, he sold him to Egypt. What other story do you have? And you know, some of these sons, you know what they did? Huh. For example, like chapter, let's go to chapter, Genesis chapter 39.
You can say, oh, the whole family was so dysfunctional. 39. Joseph, when he was in the king's palace, in Potiphar's palace, out of all the sons, except for Benjamin, who was not yet to be born, he was youngest, out of all the 11, Joseph was the one that can maintain his integrity. He called the whole thing to a halt. He knew what his brother did to him, and he, wow, terrible. Potiphar's wife, this man is handsome, man. Woo! Hebrew bind, very handsome. Come here, Joseph. Joseph said, no, I won't do that. Not to my masters, not to anybody. Come here! And Joseph ran it. You know what happened? The court was locked behind, so he became guilty. Oh my goodness. God put Joseph in a situation. Huh? Threw down into the well, sold to a traitor, went to Egypt. Now, he got into this trouble. Huh. Well, he was up there, of course, locked up. Never mind, he was locked up. Did he tell God, what have I done? What have I done, Lord? What have I done? So we'll do that, don't we? Sometimes we do, yeah. But then here, of course, yeah, all these prisoner there, and there was this baker and the cupbearer. Their dreams, you know. So tell us the dream, you know. And so Joseph told a dream. So, you know, and within this day, you will have it cut off. And within this day, you will be restored back and do the cupbearing service. And so the cupbearer went back to the service, right? And Joseph told him, you know, remember me, you know, when you come to talk to the father. He forgot about it. Great time. Joseph was waiting in the dungeon waiting. Did he tell the Pharaoh? Did he tell him? No. Until Pharaoh had a dream. Then the cupbearer said, oh, I forgot about the poor man there. Well, he'll be there for another 7 years. Altogether, he spent 20 years. Poor Joseph. But he never complained. He made good his life in the prison anyway, whatever he could. For us, I think modern day men and women, we will be crying foul. Won't we? But look at his, the rest of his brothers. Oh my, the rest of his brothers. Let's see, chapter 45, sorry, really. Chapter 45 onwards. No, not chapter 45. When am I? 59. Wait. Okay, never mind. Just the Cracker family, I want to talk about the Cracker family before I talk about Joseph. You know, there are people like Judah committed some bad stuff in the family. Huh? And even Judah's daughter-in-law slapped him, seduced him, you know? And then because one of the sister was raped by the man of Shechem, Levi, Simeon, and Judah, I think there were these three of them, took up arms and killed everybody in that city. Wow. They are so dysfunctional. But here Joseph was there in Egypt. Okay, here now, the family came to ask for food. And you know the story, we all know the story. How did he deal with them? He saw the brother. And he, you know, was wearing all the Egyptian garment. Huh? He stood on there. Yes! What do you want? And so I act like he's, you know, he doesn't really know them. But you know, he didn't say any other thing to them. But he knew in his heart that he had his brother. He treasured them. Okay? But of course, he wanted to see his father. So he kept the young man, Benjamin. So, you will not see me again until you bring your father. Huh? And you know the story how that the father was not persuaded? Until the time comes when they all came together in his palace one more time. And he told the people, all the Egyptians round about, in the court, please go away and leave me alone. There will be not even one Egyptian. Is that right? Think about it. And he was in a Egyptian garment, standing there. And then all the brothers standing down there shivering. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? You know? And all about the stolen cups and things like that. And he finally called them. And he looked around. No more, no Egyptians around. Come close to me! Oh my. Look at verse chapter 45. Then Joel could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, he wept aloud. And the Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph! Whoops! And all the world will be thinking, no, that cannot be. That couldn't be Joseph. Huh? They were looking at him, what is he going to do next? You think Joseph is going to say, you turkey, come here. I'm going to slay every one of you. Just think about it. Don't mind, it's my father alive. They did not even move. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Kind of strange, man. But come near to me. It's kind of a joke here, though. Come here to me! Don't believe I'm Joseph! Take a look. And they saw his circumcision. He was circumcised, wouldn't it? To prove that only a Hebrew can be circumcised, wouldn't it? Come here! There's no way that you can prove that he's Joseph. Do you ever thought about that? Because he's grown. 20 years in the dungeon, he has grown. So how could they recognize him? They could not recognize him from the beginning when they first met him. Huh? I am Joseph! They couldn't believe it. Is my father alive? What is he talking about? Probably after all, when Joseph was in Egypt for all that long, he probably have a Egyptian accent. Huh? Isn't it? Sure, isn't it? For 20 years, he will have Egyptian accent. So come to me. I'm Joseph. See, I'm Joseph. Oh my. You know, a dysfunctional family just shows the immaturity along from the very beginning. The trust in God is not there. The confidence in God is not there. And there's a spirit that is passed down. And everybody there cannot hold their position, so to speak. Huh? But Joseph, God was with Joseph. If you can make a stand for the right thing, God be with you. Hallelujah. You can be 20 years, 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 30 years as a Christian. If you are not taking a stand in the Word of God, you will never be matured. You think about it. God will never be with you. You think about it, no, you think so? How many people that I know of in his entire message, ministers, are they mature enough to handle the Word of God? No, not at all. Why? Because they don't take their stand in the Word. But I believe in the message, so? It's a big thing. You believe in the message. But what is the message then? Huh? And Joseph was the only one out of this dysfunctional family that was mature enough to recognize the faults, the problems, the spirit, and make a stand. And will not do the things that his grandfather did, and so forth, or his brothers did. Let us go back to the book of Corinthians, and let me just close in a while. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 18 now. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you should be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he take the wise in their own craftiness. Hey, that's what happened Friday. This is what happened recently. And this is what happened a couple of weeks ago. You know what? Like Paul said, maybe just finish it up, then I'll bring it all together. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Verse chapter 4, verse 6 onwards. And the thing, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above what is written, that no one of them be puffed up one against another. Now, what Paul is saying here is that don't look upon men. And don't go beyond the scriptures. And that's why sometimes I tell ministers, if you are called to be a pastor, stay as a pastor. If you are evangelist, stay evangelist. Don't go beyond what was written for you. And don't you go beyond what you as sheep should do. Don't go beyond your position outside the Word. For the Bible says, without a doubt, God's sheepfold is in the fold. For who make thee to differ one from another? What hast thou that did not receive? Now, if you thou did receive it, why do thou glory as if thou have not received it? Yeah, this is some kind of people in the world, you know. Like, you know, they, you know what plagiarizing is? Plagiarizing? They stole from people. There are people who will go against me in this entire message, but they would take what I, my revelation, my books. There were still those ideas, those revelations, and they preach it as if it is their own. Think here. Right? They want to put it as if they received it of their own. They didn't receive it from anybody else. Now, ye are fools. Now you are rich. You have reigned as king without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also be reigned with you. You have arrived, so to speak. You think that you have everything now. You are a fool. You have everything now. You are well taught. You act as you have already come, have arrived, so to speak. If you do, I would have rejoiced with you. I will reign with you. And you know what? Paul said, because of your behavior, he says, for I think that God has set us forth, the apostles, last. As it were appointed to death, for we are make a spectacle unto the world, to the angel, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. In closing on this, let me say this. Paul said, you know, as apostles, we are, you know, God make us like we are some kind of spectator. In a procession, you know, in those times, the Roman Empire, they have all kinds of festivals, some kind of a sporting event. Then they will have this great procession down the streets. And at the end of the procession are all usually those prisoners who will be fed to the lions. You understand that? All those are mixed potato off. Paul said, we are just like that. We are at the end of the line. Because usually at the first march, everybody, you know, blow a trumpet, they hear the kings come and all these great men. At the end of it, all the ones that's going to doom to die. And people will throw cabbage and carrot and tomatoes. So we are. Paul said, we are just like spectators. And that's what happened. The question that pops up. Not just one time. Other time. Trying to test me. They know, Brother John. They know who I am. They know what I claim to be. Not that I claim to be what I'm not. When I say this again, God has called me to be an apostle, and I will stand there in my position. They may laugh at it, they may mock at it. They will put me on a pedestal, on what we call a whipping post, and try to mock. Yes. Would I ever learn? No. One of the brothers called me out and said, Barry, I'm sorry. I said, no, it's not your fault. You wonder what started it all. It always has been, always like that. Pop them and I'm there, they pop question thing, you know. Oh, is the Holy Ghost, the dove that came down upon Jesus, is that the pillar of fire? What is the pillar of fire? Does he know? No. Is he testing me? Mocking me? What about the angel? What about this? See, it's always been. Time we speak again in the past. You know, I pity the brother. He's the same brother all the time. Most of the time, it seems to him. The other dare not open their mouth. Where is your fellowship? I asked him. Where do you go to church? Or just listen to tape? Where do you stay home and listen to tape? What did the Bible say? Did you believe in five-fold ministry? Yes. But where is the pastor? But what church do you go to? I said, what do you mean, what church do you go to? Your church? He says, no. You don't have to come to my church. Make sure you have a pastor. And you have only one pastor, not two. Not three. You may have 1,000 instructors. Simplicity of the Bible is already there. So they're hanging out there without pastor in their life. Huh? Think. Don't mock God. Corinthian! Why are you so immature? 8 years! And you're trying to have factions. God is teaching you. God is guiding you. Can you listen? Can you be one by one according to the word? It takes Paul to deal with Corinthians. Peter can't even deal with Corinthians. Apollos can't even deal with Corinthians. Paul would be a very unpopular, you should be, very unpopular person. But he's not interested in whether to be popular or not. He says, I'm giving you the word. If you think that you are spiritual, wise, and a prophet, you're going to take it to what I said, it's from God. And he's bold enough to claim it. What an arrogant man. So he seems, isn't it? He says, I'm not taught by anybody else. I'm taught by God. And he had to hold that line. If Paul did not hold that line, do you know all these 40 epistles in the New Testament? We would not have it. Do you know that? We would not have it. And if we don't have it, oh no, we don't even know half of what we receive today. It takes a man to hold that line. And Paul says, I speak to you not as mature people. I speak to you as carnal people, not as spiritual. You ought to now realize who you are. And Paul is saying, I want to speak to people who are matured. And you, every brother and sister here, you are not new in this fellowship. So it's high time we read to realize and then make a stamp of what we know is truth. Huh? You know, the Corinthian church is sending out wrong signals throughout all Asia Minor. And Ephesus knows about it. And Paul said, all these letters are mine. Make sure that it's read here and there. Isn't it? So when Ephesus read about the letter of Corinthians, oh my. And those in Galatia read about it, oh. Thessalonians read it, Isn't it? So if Paul did not have read that letter to Corinthians, all that signal, all those wrong signals being sent out might even attack all the other churches. And so Paul won't go to Galatia who have bewitched you. Because they were already the Pharisees telling the Gentiles to circumcise. You see how that is? I pray that God will ask every one of us up to the hour we stand so that we can stand firm in the word and hold the light. But we are every one of us, I believe. It's not an I am matured. But we should be matured. Amen? Then let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your word of truth. Now we may understand, Father, that even as you take Abraham down through a journey, the Lord, you see him and you put him through a fire that will be refined out of him. We know, Lord, you have put all these records in the Bible for our ammunition, Lord. That we can learn out of what we read in the Word, out of the experiences, the things, Lord, the holy man and holy woman of old have experienced and gone through, that we can learn from these things.
I believe, Father, you're not belittling Abraham or Isaac or any of such sins of yours. They'll be glad, I know, Father, that you have exposed all this, their follies, that we saints of this day can learn and be thankful for, Lord. And we do make mistakes ourselves, Father, in our journey. But when we come to a stage, Father, we ought to be man or woman matured in Christ Jesus, to have a thinking, Father, that is spiritual, to help us to understand. Help us to really look at ourselves in the light of your word. Dysfunctional a family, though Abraham's descendant may be. But there is a man at Joseph that were able to recognize the situation. I will do what is right in the eyes of God. I will not do what is right in my own eye. Father, let it be in our life just as Joseph chose to do that which is right in the sight of God. I pray you bless everyone, Father, Lord, and touch everyone, Lord. That God, as we continue down this road till we see you face to face, that blessing which is our portion be always in our life shining forth for Jesus Christ. That we enjoy that blessing, that we have this joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord in us, Father. And to know that you have all things under control. To have confidence in God, our Savior. To have the faith, the trust, that whatever you have said that you will do it, you will do it. For to help us all. I pray not only for us, your Father, but for all in other parts of the world. They are looking forward to the Lord, to the coming of Jesus Christ, and who walks in the light for this hour. Bless them all now. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.